I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I've got a message this morning that I titled, Dinner with a Witch. I told somebody, no, that's not your ex-wife. It's not. Or present wife. Or... Sounds like it could come from Hansel and Gretel, but in that case, you know, they were the dinner, or the intended dinner of the witch. Dinner with a Witch. You'll see where I get it from if you're not aware of it already. But it's the account of King Saul and the witch at Endor, the sorceress at Endor, and the incredible account of how he wound up on the last night of his life. Now think about this. The last night of his life, he wound up having dinner with the witch. Sitting in the witch's house, having supper with the sorceress. And while you might think that an account like this is maybe interesting reading, but could not possibly have any relevance to your life, I beg to differ. And I believe we'll see today that in many respects, some of us may be having dinner with a witch. In the spiritual sense, and not even realize it, not even realize what we're doing. We're dining with the devil, unaware of where our life has gone. And this is just a perfect account. We're going to begin in verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. Now Samuel was the prophet and the judge of Israel, a godly man, godly insight, godly wisdom, preached the word of God. But Samuel was now dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul, who is the king, the very first king that Israel ever had, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. He drove them out. The psychics, the spirit mediums, those who were necromancers, supposedly communicating with the dead, trance mediums, those who practiced wizardry, sorcery. He had driven them out or driven them underground to the point where they didn't show their head above the surface so that they didn't get executed like everybody else. He put them out of the land. And verse 4 says, the Philistines, Israel's longtime enemy, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah. So the gigantic Philistine camp is within eyesight of the camp of the Israelites. Verse 5 says, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, when he saw how many there were, when he saw the size of this invading army, when he saw how intimidating they were with their weapons of war and chariots and so on, when he saw this, verse 5 says, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, so now he prays. Now he seeks the Lord. Now he inquires of the Lord. Notice verse 6. The Lord answered him not. No response, no answer from God. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman. Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. Find me a sorceress. Find me a medium. Find me a psychic, that I may go to her and inquire of her. If God won't answer me, maybe the devil will. This is about as close as you can get to the New Testament sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is about as close as you can get in the Old Testament dispensation. If God won't hear me, I'll talk to the devil. If God won't help me, I'll go to the devil. If God won't assist me, if he won't answer my prayer, then I'll see if the devil will. He says, go find me a witch, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a demon like that at Endor. She has a familiar spirit. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, took off his kingly robe, took off his royal apparel, took off anything that would mark him or distinguish him as the leader of the army or the king of Israel. He changed his raiment, disguised himself, and he went with two men with him, only two. Let everybody else, all this entourage, stay behind. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? What is this, a trick, a trap? You're setting the bait, and as soon as I fall for it, I get executed? Saul sware to her, verse 10, by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. I think she saw more than she bargained for. And then she recognized who Saul was. The king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, the Hebrew, I saw Elohim, spirit beings, or a spirit being ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Well, if you seek the devil for guidance, you can't expect a good report. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his wrath upon Amalek. That's why the Lord has done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. Tomorrow you and your sons will all be dead. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. For he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came to Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid has obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto your words which you spoke unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, And he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house. And she hasted and killed it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. And they rose up and went away that night. So his last night on earth, he had dinner with a witch on his last night. I wonder what we'll be doing on our last night on earth. Because, you know, you never know what your last night will be, or your last day, what you'll be doing. You don't want to be having dinner with the devil. That's for sure. Having supper with a sorceress. The message he got was, this time tomorrow, you'll be dead, you and your sons. And if you read over in chapter 31, just keep your finger here, but turn with me over to chapter 31. And you have to go to 31 to see where the story resumes. Verse 1 says, the war begun the next day. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Saul was wounded, shot by an arrow. And verse 6 says, so Saul died, verse 6, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Just as had been told, they all died. And then the people of Israel fled, and the Philistines swarmed down into the area. And look at verse 8. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, because that's what they did. They took the spoil of all the dead soldiers, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people, to display, you know, our God's bigger than Israel's God. We have slain Israel's king. Verse 10, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. Now, this is the goddess, the female deity, fertility goddess. The Greek form is Astarte. Ishtar is the Assyrian name. It's where we get our name Easter from, by the way. But notice this, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. They nailed his body to the wall in this Canaanite city, this Philistine city. When Diane and I were in Israel in February, we actually went to this city and saw the ruins of Bethshan. In later years, it became a gigantic Roman fortress. They have gigantic pillars, that a gigantic street with these colonnades on each side. The city was finally destroyed, I think, 749 AD by an earthquake. But it was pretty incredible to just walk in Bethshan and know that, while it's nothing but ruins today, to know that this is the place where they nailed Saul's body to the wall. And notice something else that's interesting here. Verse 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You know what's so interesting about that? When Saul was anointed king, Samuel anointed him to be king. He was a young man. He was somewhat shy, yet courageous, tall, so much promise, so much potential. Samuel anointed him to be king immediately. Immediately, the first thing that happened when he became king is that Jabesh-Gilead, this city that he speaks about here in verse 11, they were surrounded by the Philistines. They laid siege to the city. And Jabesh-Gilead was in a lot of trouble. And they sent a messenger. And the messenger got out and he got through to the brand new king, King Saul. And he said, "We're in a world of trouble. The Philistines have surrounded our city. They've laid siege to us." And Saul gathered up an army. And his first act as king was to go to Jabesh-Gilead. And he crushed the siege and routed the invaders and delivered the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And I find this touching when you read this passage, because when the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, they heard that they had killed Saul and his sons. They heard that they had cut their heads off, that they had sent the heads and the body all around to the Philistine cities and put up his armor in the temple of the goddess and then nailed their bodies to the wall, so horribly mutilated and desecrated that the men of Jabesh-Gilead, verse 12, the valiant men arose. Now look at this. They snuck at night into that Philistine city and took those bodies off the wall. They were repaying the kindness that Saul had given them. You know, Saul had delivered these men, delivered this city. And to repay that kindness, they risked their lives, snuck into that city, took the bodies off the wall, bodies so horribly mutilated and probably bloated and rotted and everything else that they burned them. That's not normally a Jewish custom to burn the bodies, but they burned them and then they buried them, repaying a kindness. My question, however, is that how is it that a man could go from such a powerful beginning, such promise, such potential, anointed king? The world was his oyster. Everything was at his disposal. How could he go from being king with God pronouncing through Samuel upon him as he anoints him king in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he says, "You're going to deliver Israel from the Philistines." I mean, a man with so much promise, so much potential. How does he go from that to being rejected by God and winding up on the last night of his life having dinner with the devil? Remember, the Bible says you can't eat at the table of devils and the table of the Lord. Although I think a lot of people try to have it both ways. They want to have some religion, but they want to live in the pig pen of the world at the same time. How do you go that far? How do you fall that far that fast? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want you to look here with me. Another passage. Just back up with me a few chapters. 1 Samuel 15. Let's read a couple of verses over here. I want you to notice these words of Samuel to Saul. Samuel says in verse 22, "Does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The real substance of acceptable worship is found in the submission and surrender of the heart. What the Lord wants from us is obedience and not just an offering. "Well, I gave an offering, so I guess I'm all right." He says in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now think about this. He says rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Remember, we read in chapter 28, Saul had run all the witches out of the land. "I ran all the witches out. We don't have no witches here. They don't have any witches in the land, but you still got the devil in your heart." When your heart is still far from God, away from God, unrepentant, unsubmitted. And here's the words of Samuel. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has also rejected you from being king. How do you go that far, that fast? 1 minute anointed by God, chosen by God, selected by God to be the king over the whole of God's people. How do you go from having breakfast with the royal family to having supper with a sorceress? The fact is, I know you've heard this before, but each and every one of us, we are the product of our choices. We are the product of our choices. We are the product of our choices. Now, Saul, like many of us, certainly did some foolish things. Have you ever done anything foolish? You ever done anything that you regretted? Ever done anything that you said later, I wish I wouldn't have done, I really wish I wouldn't have done that? Saul made some really bad choices, bad decisions, but the problem was he never stopped making bad decisions. He didn't stop making bad decisions. Hopefully, if you made bad decisions, you at some point recognize this is a bad choice, a bad direction, a bad decision, and you stopped. You asked the Lord to forgive you, and you stopped making those kind of decisions. But you see, with Saul, he never stopped making bad choices. He made bad choices from the beginning, and he kept making bad choices. He lacked something. There was something missing. Something missing in Saul's makeup, in his spiritual makeup, his spiritual composition. Something was lacking. And you know what that something was? I believe it was that real personal relationship with God, that real personal intimacy with God. His relationship with God was always one of, rules and laws and no real intimacy, no real heartfelt intimacy. Just the opposite, for instance, of King David. Now, David made bad mistakes too, right? What was the difference? David repented. The Bible says David had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart for God. He had a love for God. And when he did wrong, he knew it and he repented. But something was missing in Saul's makeup, because he could do wrong and seemed to not really be bothered that much by it. The only thing that bothered him was when he was reproved for it. Like if Samuel called him on the carpet for it, then he would feign some kind of regret. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know, what is it where some people can, if they sin, if they do wrong, they know it, they're bothered by it, they're troubled by it, they repent, they cry, they ask God's forgiveness, and then they don't want to do that anymore. If you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, you want to serve Him, you want to please Him. You have something in your heart that wants to please Him, if you love Him. Right? On the other hand, if that element is lacking, if you don't really have a heart for the Lord, you don't really love the Lord, then you don't live to please Him. You live to please yourself. You think only of yourself. God doesn't come into the equation when you make decisions. You don't think about, well, you know what, the Lord wouldn't like that. You don't even think about that when that element is missing in your life. When that love, that intimacy, that concern, that conscience. You can sin with impunity, and the only regret you have is if you get caught. or called on the carpet for it. And that seemed to be missing in Saul's life. And that's the difference between him and David. Right after his anointing to become king, he did some good things. I mean, he was an organizer. He was an administrator. He was a brave warrior, very courageous. He did fight against the Philistines, and he won victories against the Philistines. But one of the first things he did was he usurped the priestly office, and he offered up sacrifice himself. He got impatient. He didn't feel like waiting for Samuel anymore. There was to be a battle against the Philistines. Samuel seemed to be delayed. He was supposed to offer the sacrifice. Saul said, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. I'll offer the sacrifice myself. For which he was severely rebuked. Then you get to this outright disobedience over here in chapter 15. We just read some of it. When he was ordered to slay the Amalekites, and Saul decided not to. And then he lied about it. They didn't slay the Amalekites. God was judging the Amalekites for their wickedness against Israel in previous years. He said, you're going to be my instrument. Slay them. Slay them all. Don't save anything. Not even their cattle. Kill it all. And Saul didn't. He decided to keep the king alive and keep some of their cattle. And you read the account in chapter 15. Samuel says, what have you done? Saul said, I kept God's word. I did everything that God said. And he said, if you killed all the animals? Well, what's the sound of all the sheep bleeding in my ears? What's all of that noise? Where'd that come? Oh, he said, all the people did that. The people did that. They were going to sacrifice them to God. So you disobey God so that you can sacrifice to God. Makes a lot of sense. Y'all with me?
Come on, brother.
And this is when the Lord pronounces this judgment. He says, obedience is what God wants, not sacrifice. He wants your obedience. For rebellion is just like witchcraft. It's the same thing. You drove the witches out of the land, but you practice it with your rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, hard-headedness, defiance of God, unwillingness to listen or to surrender or to submit is as iniquity and idolatry. It's the same thing. That's what he says. Samuel then, after this account in chapter 15, anointed David to be king. Although Saul is still king, Samuel is told to anoint David. He's going to succeed. He's going to take Saul's place. And at this point, Saul goes downhill. If he was doing bad before, he's really doing bad now. Instead of drawing close to the Lord in prayer and repentance, he just went on this downward spiral, falling further and further away from God. He became increasingly fearful, increasingly anxious. He became depressed. Then he became tormented by an evil spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God was taken away and an evil spirit came upon Saul. It was like a mental illness descended upon him, but it was a demonic illness that descended upon him and tormented him to the point that he became haunted and extremely depressed. Then he became obsessed with the idea of killing David. This became an obsession in his mind. I have to kill David. He's my competitor. He's my rival. And this jealous spirit took over. So now he's tormented, haunted, oppressed, depressed, obsessed. Not what you'd call a happy fellow. Can I tell you that rebellion against God, defiance against God, backslidings against God does not bring you to a happy place? But to a place of haunted, tormented, fearful, anxious, depressing thoughts. This is where he is at this point in his life. And his obsession to kill David was totally irrational, because David was a loyal subject, and David would not dare touch or rebel against Saul. Twice he had the opportunity to kill Saul and would not do so, and was a loyal subject. But this, you know, obsession, depression, all of these are not rational things. They're not rational. They don't yield to reason and rationale. And here Saul just keeps slipping further and further from God, until you get to the point in chapter 21 and 22, and this has to be the low point in Saul's career. David has had to flee from Saul. David has stayed with the Philistines some, and now he goes to a city called Nob and visits with the priest there. It's a priestly city, a Levite city. And in Nob, he and his troops eat. They eat, and he lacks a sword, so the priest at Nob gives him Goliath's sword, the sword that when he killed Goliath, it actually was on display there. So he had that. And Saul found out that David was at Nob, so he went there with his soldiers. Now, by that time, David was gone. But Saul then questions the priest, "You helped him? You helped my rival?" And the priest didn't understand. This man's as loyal to you as they come. And Saul, in a jealous rage, slaughtered 85 of the priests at Nob. He killed every one of them. He killed all 85 of them. Then he killed the women and the children. He butchered the whole city. Imagine, now he is murdering the priest of God. I don't understand how it never occurred to him to repent. But in his backsliding, you just see him growing worse and worse and worse, harder and harder and harder. You know, that's what sin does. It makes you harder. Harder towards the things of God. The further that a person gets, the harder their conscience becomes. By the time you get to chapter 28, did you keep your finger there? 1 Samuel 28. By the time you get to chapter 28, Saul is in a terrible state. Samuel has been dead now for some time, several years really. Saul has driven all the occultists either out or underground or executed them. Because, you know, those practices were prohibited in the Bible. The law continually prohibits seeking out psychics, mediums, and so forth. For instance, you don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Leviticus 19:31. I'm going to read from the New International Version. "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." The King James says you're not to turn to those that have familiar spirits or wizards. Of course, he says in Exodus 22:18, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, don't allow them to live." You know, many places in the Bible it prohibits the practice of witchcraft and sorcery and so on. In verse 5, Saul saw this gigantic host of the Philistines, and his heart greatly trembled. The sad thing is that he didn't have a fear of God. He had a fear of the Philistines, but not a fear of God. You know something else that's terribly irrational? The Philistines were able to march right into the land of Israel because Israel was unguarded. You know why? Because Saul was busy chasing David. He'd been so busy, obsessed with chasing David, he left his nation unguarded. And the Philistines marched right in through an open door. I see things like this in people's lives not infrequently. People who really should know better become preoccupied with things that are not that important, and they neglect the things that are important. You see, this is what Saul did. He became preoccupied with chasing David. David was not his enemy, but that was his obsession. And he neglected what was important, guarding his country from the Philistines. Now, that was important. But don't Christians often do the same thing? We get busy pursuing things that are not that vital, really not that important. We get busy, we get preoccupied, whether it's work or whether it's activities, or we join a gym, or we get involved with a hobby, or we indulge in some sport. Now we're so busy, we're so preoccupied, we got kids doing this, we got this one doing that, we don't have any time for what is important, like the Lord, like being in church, like having a life of prayer, like fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters, like spending time in the Word. You see, we're so busy chasing what's not important, we neglect what is important, and we let down our guard till we get invaded. Y'all awake? Verse 6 in chapter 28 goes into a special category. Verse 6. I call it the well stupid, what did you expect category. When Saul inquired of the Lord. Now he's at the end, right? He's at the end. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer. Not by dreams, not by Urim, nor by prophets. Now why did I put that in the well stupid, what did you expect category? Well, why wouldn't the Lord answer him by Urim? Well, Urim, Thummim, and the ephod, this was the vehicle by which the priests would speak. They would get the answers from God and speak to the people. Well, you just killed 85 of the priests. I wonder why you can't get a message from them. Gee, I wonder why the Lord won't speak to you through priests. You just murdered 85 of them. Or through prophets. You didn't listen to Samuel when he was alive, Samuel the prophet. When he was alive and he gave you counsel and he gave you messages, you ignored him. He was a bother to you. Isn't it something that now that he's dead, you say, gee, I wish Samuel was here so he could give me more advice I wouldn't follow. And David was a prophet. So he ignored Samuel until he died, and then he's pursuing David to kill him. I wonder why the Lord don't answer my prophets. You're rebellious against the Lord, so the only dreams he would have would be tormenting. When Saul inquired of the Lord, it was too little and too late. It was too little, too late. Do you think that it's possible to rebel so long, to allow your heart to become so hard, so callous, that it could actually be too late? Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Do you think it's possible to sin away your hour of grace? Well, what I see here is that he called upon the Lord, but I don't see any repentance. No real repentance. So he says, go find me a witch. Go find me a witch. And I want you to see just how pathetic this is. Verse 7, go find me a witch that has a familiar spirit. And then look with me to verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and they're saying, you know, conjure me up whoever I ask for. I want you to think about how pathetic this is. This is what the king of Israel is reduced to. He's sneaking out at night, in the dark, wearing a disguise, not wanting anyone to see who he is, recognize who he is, or where he's going. This is the king. This is the prince of Israel. He's skulking around in the dark at night in a disguise like a common thief. But can I tell you that this is where the devil will bring you? This is where he'll bring you. You know what came to my mind when I read this passage, just going over some of these things this week? This is where the devil will bring you when you give your heart and mind over to rebellion, when you resist the Lord, when you defy the Lord, deny the Lord, when you refuse to surrender to the Lord or obey the Lord, when you do things you shouldn't be doing, like Saul had continually done. Just yesterday, I read where another minister, this one in the minister in a Texas megachurch, 26,000 members, was arrested for soliciting sex from an underage girl on the internet. Another one. Again, it just doesn't seem to stop. And then I couldn't help but thinking, look at Saul. Here's the king of Israel. This man is the prince of Israel. This man is sneaking around at night in the dark in a disguise so nobody will know who he is or where he's going. This is where sin drives people, so that they sneak around like a common adulterer or fornicator, sneaking around into the ballrooms where they know they shouldn't be, into the topless clubs, sneaking around to go score some drugs on a back street, sneaking around in the dark so nobody will recognize me. Oh, I hope nobody sees me when I go into the casino. I hope nobody sees me when I do this or do that. This is where the devil will bring you, to the point where you should be a man of God, a woman of God, a person serving the Lord in the light. We're children of the light, children of the day. And here we are sneaking around in the dark so that nobody will see us. Nobody, we don't want anybody to see what we do, anybody to see how we act. Like a common fornicator, a whoremonger, sneaking out to their adulterous relationship in a dark motel room or whatever, thinking, maybe, you know, I got this disguise, like the preacher who put on a jogging suit and a hat, and he's going seeking out prostitutes at night, hoping nobody sees. Somebody sees. Somebody sees. Here you have Saul now seeking out and practicing the very things he had prohibited, the very things he had forbidden. Now he himself is seeking them out. Put witchcraft out of the land. I know that's wrong. And here he is sitting down having supper with the sorceress. This is just another one of those sober examples of where backsliding will bring us, going back to the very sins we were delivered from, cozying up to what we had formerly disallowed. You know, the devil will try to bring you back into those same things, those same practices, that same behavior, those same places that you were once delivered from. Hello. Going back to befriending the things that are abominable to the Lord, practicing sins that are shameful, despicable, sensual, vile, unclean, degrading. People going back to life-controlling substances. How is it that we've been delivered from the world so that we can feast at the banqueting table of the Lord, right? The banqueting table of the Lord. How is it then that we will slip into having supper with a sorceress, going back to the world, having dinner with the devil? How is it we who have been called to eat at the Lord's banqueting table, we've been promised the very best, how is it that we wind up in the pig pen like the prodigal sons? Y'all follow me? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Amen. How many are back in the world? Back in the world, doing the things that they were once delivered from. And when they wear a disguise, it's to wear it at church. They put on a Christian mask so that they can act the part or look the role of a Christian. But when they're outside of the church, they sneak around in the dark, practicing the sins that they were once delivered from. I wonder if we think nobody sees. I wonder if we would be embarrassed if others knew how we really act outside of the church. If our behavior is inconsistent with our profession of faith. I wonder if we would be embarrassed for people to know how we really talk, the things that come out of our mouth. I wonder if would we be embarrassed if people knew that we pepper our speech with profanity, vulgarity? Hello. Would we be embarrassed? Would we be humiliated? Would we be ashamed if people actually knew how we act outside the church? The fact is, somebody sees, beloved. Somebody sees. Can I tell you how sad it is here in 21st century America? We're so far backslidden in this nation. We're so brazen and so bold that we actually parade our sins in public. In defiance of God's laws, I'll tell you, here in America, we have abandoned morality completely. We mock morality. We parade our depravity in public streets, gay and proud, lesbian and proud, perverts and proud, or just living in sinful heterosexual relationships and unashamed. You know, people unmarried, living together, unashamed. They're on TV talking about it all the time, proud of it. The most prominent people in America, people that almost all Americans admire, talk openly about their immoral relationships. And think that they've done nothing wrong. Proverbs 30 and verse 20 says this. Listen to this. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, she commits fornication, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. I've done no wickedness. That's America. That's America. They practice their wickedness openly, flagrantly, wipe their mouth and say, I haven't done anything wrong. Everybody does this. Everybody does it. I haven't done anything wrong. Jeremiah 8 and verse 12 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Amen. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they weren't ashamed. And they don't blush. I won't go into the debate. I think I'll save it for one of our Wednesday night discussions as to, was this Samuel? Was this really Samuel? Or was this a deceiving spirit of some kind? Was this a demonic manifestation? Because, you know, you can't conjure up the dead. Doesn't matter what kind of witch or warlock or sorcerer a person is. Not even Harry Potter could conjure up the dead. The dead cannot be conjured up. Is this really Samuel? Now, there's a pretty good argument for saying that it is, and a pretty good argument for saying that it's not. So I think we'll save that for one of our Wednesday night discussions, because I think it'll make for some interesting consideration. But we won't get into that today. The purpose of my message today, the purpose of my whole message is this. Saul had so much promise, so much potential, so much going for him. and rebellion against God, a refusal to obey God, a refusal to submit to the Word of God, brought him to this point of degradation. Haunted, tormented, oppressed, vexed, depressed, obsessed, finally rejected by God, persecuting the people of God, until he was slain. The Bible tells us he was slain for his rebellion, slain for his disobedience. You can go too far. You can get to the point where it's just gone too far. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. The one who refuses to listen, he keeps on in his rebellion, persisting in his rebellion. But it's not too late yet. Not for you, not for me. I preached a message one time, it's not too late until it's too late. It's not too late yet. It's not too late yet. We can still repent. We can ask God's forgiveness. We can be restored to His favor. We can submit our lives to His will for us. He's got a will and a purpose for us. It's not too late. What begins as a very subtle drifting away from God can cause you to end up having supper with a sorceress. And that's where we don't want to be, right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't have it both ways. If your conscience is such that when you do wrong, you're bothered by it, that's a very good thing. If you feel convicted for doing wrong, good. That's a good thing. That's healthy. That means the Lord is dealing with you, calling you to a place of repentance, calling you back to His side, to walk with Him, to commune with Him, to serve Him. That's a good thing. You see, that's one thing that was lacking in Saul. All the things that he did, all these terrible things, you never see him turning to the Lord in faith and repentance. Never. So let's not allow that to be lacking in us. We can turn to the Lord and ask His forgiveness, be restored to His favor, and know what it means to receive His peace and presence and blessing. Well, amen. Father, I do pray this morning that You will encourage us through the Word. Lord, that You will allow it to find fertile soil in our hearts and to produce fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would draw us, each and every one of us, Lord, closer to You, to a place of intimacy and fellowship. Lord, help us to long for the things that are right and good and true and pure. And help us, Lord, to be repelled by the things that repel You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to find no delight and have no appetite for the things that are displeasing in Your sight. Lord, let our primary focus be, Lord, to serve You, to please You, to live our lives for You, to know You, to live for You, to honor You with our lives. Help us, Lord, to surrender our all to You. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.